reading is Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Let us pray. Sovereign Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word as we open the scriptures. We pray that your Spirit would be upon me in preaching, your Spirit would be upon all of us in hearing, and that your Spirit will be upon all of us as we go to obey what we hear you say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The synagogue sign proudly announced this week's guest preacher, Jesus. So attendance was up that day as in Nazareth as the people gathered when our Lord delivered his first sermon. Remember, it was in the community where he had been brought up. Many of the people there already knew him. He was a hometown boy in that sense. And now here he was, all grown up, reading scripture in public, interpreting the word of God for the people of God. According to Luke's description, the message wasn't very long. It reads more like a mini sermon. Just a couple of verses from Isaiah, and then some brief commentary on it. A brief message. Now don't get any ideas. Just because Jesus kept his message short doesn't mean that we contemporary preachers need to keep what we have to say to 5 minutes or less based on this particular kind of example. I once drove by a church that had a sign advertising a, quote, short service. It lasted from 9:15 to 9:55 a.m. So it sounds like they had worship down to about 40 minutes. Or if you prefer a longer gathering after Sunday school, there was a lengthier worship service that lasted from 11 a.m. until 12:30 p.m. So by my calculations, that's about double the time of the short service. So maybe based on Luke's summary of congregational worship there in Nazareth, perhaps Jesus' message would have fit more comfortably into the short service that day as God's people gathered. Actually, it took a few minutes just for the folks in the congregation to recover from Jesus' opening statement. "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, according to Luke, the first public word out of Jesus, apart from the reading of scripture, the first public word is "today." Something is here now that wasn't here before. And that something is the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the time when God's promises are being fulfilled, God's promises, God's agenda for his people and for the world is coming to fruition, the time when God's agenda, like I said, for his people and for the world gets implemented, A time when the sick get healed. A time when the blind get to see. A time when the hungry get fed. A time when the deaf get to hear. A time when the economically disadvantaged get raised up. A time when the financially dominant get brought down. A time when those who have been mistreated or neglected or discriminated against get justice. A time when all those, Jesus says, experiencing some form of oppression, whatever it is, get set free. Today, he says, is the time. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, today. I once took this Isaiah passage and carried it with me into some nursing home visitation where I sat on the bed beside two roommates, both of them in their wheelchairs. One of them struggled to see because of vision issues. The other one struggled to try to speak because of complications from a stroke. As I was getting ready to leave, I could tell that she was doing everything she possibly could just to form the word, her name, to speak to me. And before I left, we opened the scriptures to hear from God in this text from Isaiah, this God who knows their names and their circumstances. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The words of Isaiah that became the words of our Lord became the word of the Lord to those ladies there in that nursing home room who, in the midst of their suffering and affliction, could still claim that liberating hope and reality of God's sovereignty, God's kingdom, God's love for them in the midst of their trials and struggles. Think about these words that Jesus spreads and proclaims here. Where would he have got these kinds of scriptures? Where would he have learned to talk this way? Where would he have learned about announcing this kind of news? Well, maybe, partly at least, as one person has suggested, from his mother. I want you to come to think of it, in fact, of how Jesus' language here in his first sermon sounds familiar in some ways. The tone, the topics, the issues he addresses echo Mary's earlier declaration about what God is up to in the world. Remember how Mary started singing after Gabriel brought her the news of this child who was being formed in her womb, when she declared, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary knows firsthand what it's like to experience God's favor. And now she knows that through God's Son, God's people and the whole world will also know what it means to experience God's favor. So we need to remember that when Jesus addresses this congregation here in Nazareth, his first sermon in a sense, he isn't making a campaign speech. He's not, in fact, running for office. After all, he's already been appointed, or better yet, anointed to the office that matters most. He's the Messiah, Son of God, the Savior sent from God to set things right in a lost and broken world. So what Jesus says to the congregation on that particular occasion, and we hear again today, what he says to them is, it's less of a victory speech, it's less of a State of the Union address, it's more of an inauguration address. When we listen to his words, Jesus uses language from the prophet Isaiah to lay out God's vision for the world, God's agenda for human society, how God intends things to be. This is our Lord's manifesto in that sense. Now, this prophetic picture of God's purpose, it certainly includes His judgment upon our sin, His opposition to our unrighteousness. But we also need to remember that this picture goes beyond just judgment, for through the judgment comes something new, a transformed kind of way of living together as human beings and being people together in a way that embodies God's righteousness, a way that reflects God's steadfast love. In other words, when Jesus stands before His hometown congregation and He reads from Isaiah and says that what the prophet pointed to is now becoming a reality in their time and place, Jesus is putting God's vision, God's dream in that sense, before God's people to hear it and to see it. So, as we approach tomorrow's observance of Martin Luther King Jr. Day, it's important and appropriate, I think, that we remember his most famous speech, delivered on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial on August 28, 1963. And remember that, as one activist has noted, it wasn't the "I have a complaint" speech. It was the "I have a dream" speech. There's a difference. So King was standing in the prophetic biblical tradition when he called our nation to pay attention to and spoke about the injustices in our nation, the long list of complaints that black Americans had under those circumstances and in our society's situation that day. But notice also that King didn't take to that podium just to offer a critique or to voice dissent. That may have been part of it. He stood up to proclaim a positive vision, a vision of what could happen if our country grew further into the promises of its founding and the characteristics that are at the core of what our nation is supposed to be. Martin Luther King knew that the work of God, it's about more than just announcing what's wrong. It's also about announcing what's to be right in God's sight. What is it to be right and righteous in God's sight? A vision of that. When Jesus came to the front of the synagogue there in Nazareth that day, notice that he didn't just read a scripture text, hand the scroll back to the attendant, and then start his message by saying, "Today, I have a complaint." No, it was more like, "Today, I have a dream." It's not a new dream. It's a dream that has been part of God's vision and God's purpose. It goes all the way back to Isaiah and other prophets. It's what God has always intended and wanted for His people, for nations, for the world, God's vision. And notice that it's not just sort of a nebulous vision about what's possible if we human beings can just get our act together and straighten ourselves out and get about the business of trying to fix what's wrong with this planet and with us. It's not primarily about that. Jesus' message was more about how the fixing of the world is already underway. And it was a fixing that could only come from God's side of the relationship, not primarily from our side. And it was about what was happening in and through Jesus himself. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." So God's reign, God's mission of redemption and restoration and liberation, it doesn't, notice, come to us primarily as a package of proposals or a strategic plan for how we can revolutionize society. God's agenda comes to us in the form of saving grace in Jesus Christ and mercy from the Lord. What Jesus says in the synagogue there at Nazareth becomes the blueprint for the rest of what unfolds in Luke's gospel. The healing, the feeding, the miracles, the preaching, the teaching, the caring, the peacemaking, all the things that happen in and through the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of his disciples are the ways that this first sermon gets unpacked and worked out in the lives of people at ground level who are going through the kinds of things that call for the restoring mercy of God. Now, you and I weren't there on that day in Nazareth, but this good news that Jesus announced wasn't just for them. In fact, if you look at the passage immediately following today's text, you'll see that preaching about just how expansive God's mercy is and just how far-reaching God's reign is got Jesus into great trouble with his own hometown congregation too. It got to the point where they wanted to kill him because they didn't want to hear this good news that reached that far to people in all kinds of circumstances needing God's mercy. But the fact is, if it weren't for this boundary-breaking Savior and this good news that reaches out to us in so many ways as an experience of God's grace, this inclusive gospel, if it weren't for that, you and I wouldn't be sitting here today with the opportunity to be part of God's redeemed people in Jesus Christ through the gospel. We ourselves have encountered this grace of God in Jesus Christ. But as preacher Timothy Keller puts it, in the mind of the Old Testament prophets, as well as the teaching of Jesus, an encounter with grace inevitably leads to a life of justice. In other words, a life of taking up the cause and caring for the poor or the weak or seeking the lost, the vulnerable, and others in our lives and in society. All of that has to be driven by what we see here in God's agenda for our lives, God's vision, God's dream for the world. As I mentioned, God's agenda, it gets enacted through the life and ministry of Jesus, and most of all in the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, who takes upon himself the weight of our sins, our unjust lives, reconciles us to God, and then sends us forth to reflect the righteousness and the love and the faithfulness of God in the world, in our lives, wherever we are, God's righteousness. Now, today, like every day, we ourselves are still living into that mission, God's purpose and God's agenda. And as we do that, I think we can reflect on an experience that a man named N.T. Wright had. He talks about it in his book, Simply Christian, where he writes, "I had a dream the other night, a powerful and interesting dream. And the really frustrating thing is that I can't remember what it was about. I had a flash of it as I woke up, enough to make me think how extraordinary and meaningful it was. And then it was gone." Our passion for justice often seems like that, he says. We dream the dream of justice in the world. We glimpse for a moment a world at one, a world put to rights, a world where things work out, where societies function fairly and effectively. And then we wake up and we come back to reality, he says. Now, it's true. We ourselves often fail to seek and live up to and grow into God's agenda of righteousness and faithfulness and justice, the kinds of things we heard in that children's sermon today about acting justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with God. We often fall greatly short of those things, but we still know what God has already accomplished through Jesus Christ, and what God has promised to do to bring to completion his work of salvation when Christ comes again to set right all that is broken in this lost and rebellious world. So N.T. Wright puts it this way, "Christians believe this is so because all humans have heard deep within themselves the echo of a voice which calls us to live with a dream for justice. And followers of Christ believe that in Jesus, that voice became human and did what had to be done to bring it about. So again, we focus not simply on ourselves, but on what God has done through Christ to set things right in our relationship with Him and with one another, and how to live that out in our lives in the world for the sake of God's kingdom. Luke says, Jesus rolled up the scroll and He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began by saying to them, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So as we listen to God's word today, may He sustain us in our commitment to His vision, our devotion to His dream, and our allegiance to His agenda. And as we seek that and go about that in our lives as followers of Jesus, we need to remember that as for Jesus, so for us, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. It's upon me to faithfully proclaim good news with our words, with our deeds, for God's purposes and God's dream in the world. Let's pray together. Merciful and loving God, thank You that Your vision, Your agenda has come into this world and into our lives through Jesus Christ. We know and confess that we often fall far short of seeking it and pursuing it and living it out the way that we should. We pray that You will enable us just to receive Your saving mercy into our lives and what You have done for us through Christ, so that it will take shape in the way that we go about our lives, in the ways that we seek Your justice and Your peace in the world. Thank You for Your promise that what You've begun through Jesus Christ, You will bring to completion, and that You've given us Your Spirit to be upon us as we act upon it this day and each day. Show us how to use today for the sake of Your kingdom and Your agenda and Your purposes in our lives and in the world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.